What a wonderful thing to sing about it. That's and to be ready for it, right? So the message today, I just thought, are we ready? Are we ready for the Lord's return? Actually, are we ready for the rapture? There's so much confusion in Christian circles about the two phases of the Lord's second coming, and so I've kind of given you an outline, and you're going to need this today. Sometimes you don't need my outline to listen, but you're going to probably want to get a bulletin if you don't have one, because this time I've basically given you the first couple pages of my sermon notes just to help you to follow along. But there's a lot of confusion between the rapture and the return, and I've simplified it. Dave Reed, in his great course on hermeneutics, has a principle of interpretation, separate the rapture and the return. And so because of the confusion on this subject, I've simplified. Instead of calling it the second coming, which many feel is just one event, today we're going to talk about the rapture, the first phase of the second coming, and the return, the second phase of the second coming. So that's kind of what's on your chart here. I'm glad Peter mentioned the bright morning star, or emphasized that in the song. And so I'm just going to use that as an illustration of what I would like you to do with this chart. I've put some scriptures for each one of these points, the differences in the rapture and return, but this is just a bare outline. You could find probably a dozen scriptures for each one of these points. And one of the good ones would be, for instance, for number three, the rapture will be sudden with no warning signs. A great illustration of that is the morning star. How many of you are up every morning at 4 or 5 and watch the star? Yeah, I have a confession to make. I'm one of those kind of crazy guys. If my neighbors knew this, they'd go, "What?" I go out in the night and with my pajamas on because I'm kind of, the last couple years I've been kind of trying to figure out the star, the constellations. So here I am out in the driveway in my pajamas. I put shoes on and a sweatshirt sometimes because it's a little nippy in the wintertime. But a few times I've actually seen the morning star rise. Like, it's not there, and all of a sudden I look, oh, there's the morning star. It's just, now compare that with the sun rising. Who could miss the sun rising? So the morning star is an example of the rapture, and it's really kind of cool. It's at the end of Revelation, the New Testament ends with the bright morning star. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. What's the last verse of the Bible? It says, "Behold, I come quickly." It's connected in that context to the bright morning star. I think that's the rapture. Okay, you could put that verse in Revelation 22 under number 3. And at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We're not going to take time because we don't have time today to look that up, but you look that verse up. It's a tribulation verse, verse 1. And then verse 2 of Malachi chapter 4, it says, "The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings." This is the return. Right after the tribulation, the Lord is going to return. And I don't know, when I sit in my room, especially this time of year, the sun rises, you know, when I'm sitting at my desk there quite often, and it's blinding. I close the shades because my study is pointing right at where the sun is rising right now. That's the return. There's not going to be any questions in the world when Jesus comes back in glory to reign on the earth. It's going to be a light show. I found this verse in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. It's on your chart. Read that. Because, see, we're not going to, I gave you this, we're not going to read all of these verses. We don't have time. But read that verse. I call that the light show passage. I mean, the whole world is going to see the second coming. There's not going to be like, is this Jesus coming? Read that passage in Habakkuk. And it's very obvious in Matthew 24 as well. So there's a very great difference between a sudden, with no warning signs, rapture, and every eye will see the return of Christ. So that's just an example of what I would like you to do with this chart. Study this on your own. We're going to look at a few things here together, but not in any detail. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, we're so thankful for the promise of your return. You told the disciples when they were really upset about your leaving, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a wonderful promise, Lord. And just guide our thoughts today, and I pray that each heart and life here would be encouraged and challenged to live in the light of the Lord Jesus coming again to take us home. Lord, just help us. We trust in your Spirit to guide here now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was telling Richard, if I get kind of confused up here, it's because I normally don't give you all of my notes. I got to kind of follow my outline here a little bit today. Sometime when you're preaching, you kind of go off on tangents. So what we're going to do here, I put scriptures up at the top to read together, and we're just going to do that for our scripture reading today. It's so good to read. Just read the Bible here together. So we're going to start in John chapter 14. I'd like you to turn there and follow along, and then we'll read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 John 3. So John chapter 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You know, in every passage that concerns the rapture, there's something we learn. And this, I think the main thing we learn in this passage is our destination is heaven. Christ is going to receive us to himself, that where he is, we might be. This is going to answer the prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, verse 24. Listen to this. Father, this is John 17, 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Lord's great desire is for us to be with him and to see his glory. I had to ask myself, is that my desire? Am I really, like the songs we're singing, am I watching and waiting for this? Is that my main desire? I found this time studying the rapture that these verses were so practical. You know, maybe the rapture is the most practical doctrine in the New Testament. I hope you kind of get that feeling as we look at some of these verses together. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Let's just read that as well. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, by a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus to Paul, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul, in this passage, is correcting doctrine. These people had been taught that the day of the Lord had already begun and that their dead relatives may have missed the rapture. And Paul is correcting that teaching, and he makes it very clear here. I think probably the main point in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. He's not going to come to earth. And that's part of your chart here. Number two, Christ comes in the air, and the church is caught up to meet him there. And the opposite or the teaching about the return is that Christ comes to earth to save the remnant of Israel. And that's very clearly taught in Zechariah 13, where it talks about the remnant, and then Zechariah 14, where it talks about Christ actually touching down on the Mount of Olives. Christ is also coming to earth to judge the nations and set up his kingdom, Revelation 19. So there's a great difference in the scenario. The rapture, Christ comes in the air, and we rise. We are caught up. A lot of people say, well, the rapture word is not even in the Bible. Well, it actually is in the Bible. The Latin translation of verse 17 is rapturos, which is the word rapture. The English translation of that is caught up. Okay, so that's the word rapture in Latin. Here's an interesting little thing to think about. There's a beautiful picture of the rapture in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 5, talking about a man named Enoch. It says Enoch lived for 300 years. Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and then he was not, for God took him. That word took in Hebrew means the exact same thing as caught up. It means to take away. The Hebrew word means to carry away or to take away. And the word rapture here means to be caught up or snatched. Some translations actually say snatched away. Okay. It's the exact same concept in the story of Enoch. Okay, let's turn to, I'm just going to tell a story here to kind of, I wrote in my notes, funerals should never be the same for believers when you really understand the rapture, right? I remember walking away from my mom's burial, and I remember thinking, you know, this is 2,000 miles from where I live, and so I'm probably not going to come back to this place very often. And so I turned around and just looked back, And I said to the funeral director, whom I did not know personally, I knew he was a believer. He was a friend of my dad's. I just said to him, so that's where it's going to happen. I didn't even say that's where the rapture is going to happen. I just said, so that's where it's going to happen. And this man, without missing a beat, said, you got it. That's where it's going to happen. He knew exactly what I was talking about. And there's a believer who's in tune with what we're sharing today. He was watching and waiting and ready. You know, people have been watching and waiting and ready for 2,000 years, haven't they? The first point on your little chart here is the rapture can occur at any time. And 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says that the Thessalonians, and this was written, you know, 1950 years ago, it says that they were serving the living and true God and waiting for the Son from heaven who delivers them from the wrath to come. So here's the Thessalonian believers 2,000 years ago waiting, anticipating the rapture. And a lot of people say, why? I mean, something that's going to be that far away, you know, am I going to wait for that? But in every generation since then, Christians, this is what the New Testament teaches. And I want you to look up other verses for the fact that the rapture can occur at any time. And there's a passage in Romans chapter 13, and I'd like to just have you turn to that right now. And we're going to look at that in a little bit of detail. Romans chapter 13. This is so practical. This is one of the most practical passages in Romans. I think you'll see that here in a moment. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to just notice that in the context, when you're trying to decide whether a verse deals with the rapture or the return, one of the key hermeneutic principles that you want to look at is the context. And so just notice the context here in Romans 14. It's about love. Paul is teaching the Romans to love their neighbor. That's verse 9. And verse 10, he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's the context of this passage here. And look how he applies. This is what is amazing to me. Paul does this often. Look how he applies this. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. This also is 2,000 years ago. Are you kind of catching this? Look what Paul is saying. The rapture, he's gonna bring up the rapture here. This is imminent in Paul's mind, and he teaches this over and over again in his letters in the New Testament. The rapture is imminent. It can happen at any time. So it's so practical. Be ready. Be awake. Be alert. He says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light there is, I believe, the Word of God. It's applying the Word of God to our lives. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my pathway. In the armor passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we're instructed to take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, rather, which is the Word of God. We're to take that And I think we should take that on a daily basis. That's the armor of light. We live in a world of darkness and spiritual warfare. It's incredibly important for us to have this armor of light to be ready and prepared. And then he said, look at how practical this is. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Wow. Let me just talk about one thing there, strife and jealousy. And I'm going to use another another example of just the practicality of the rapture. Just flip over to Philippians, the book of Philippians. Just quickly, the background of the book of Philippians was strife. There was strife in the church. You'll see that if you've ever gone through a study of Philippians, you'll find in the fourth chapter particularly that comes out. But Paul is trying to exhort the Philippians to get along, to have unity. And he uses many different examples. And I frankly had never seen this before, but the first example he uses is the rapture. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Starting, he's talking about them participating in the gospel, doing what they should be doing. Verse 6, he says, for I am confident, we've all memorized this verse probably, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, the rapture. You know, every commentator that I looked up said this is an obvious reference to Christ taking his church home. It's connected, the day of Christ, also to the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul is saying that God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it. He will complete it for, some translations say, for the day of Christ Jesus. Now listen to what he says next here. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Paul is encouraging them to love. It's the same encouragement that we saw in Romans. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. This is a rapture context. Look what he says in verse 10. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, until Christ comes to take us home. His first great exhortation in Philippians for unity is that Jesus is coming, and the judgment seat of Christ is coming, when we're going to have an accounting, and he wants the Philippians to be sincere and blameless on that day. You know, Paul uses as his second example himself. You know, he was treated very badly by some there. Remember what Paul said? Well, the gospel's being preached, even though it's not done in the right attitude, it's not done with the right motives, but at least the gospel's being preached. What an attitude. You know, he could have shot out at those guys, but instead he's talking about unity, about loving your brother no matter what. Paul's a great example. The third example he uses for unity is Christ. Chapter 2 of Philippians. And so, be ready for the Lord's return. All right. Put on the armor of light. Get married to your Bible, somebody said. Okay. In your outline, I'm going to let you guys do the rest of this. Does the clock say quarter to 12 or 12? Ah, 12, quarter to 12. That's such a good thing. Okay, in your outline there, there's a section, difficulties in separating the rapture from the return. And I gave you my notes here because it's kind of a template to help you. There's about 70 rapture verses in the New Testament and about 70 return verses. And I'm not going to, you know, argue about the details of those. Some of them are very obvious. We've read some of the scriptures today. Some are not so obvious, but to help us to determine and to separate the two, I wrote a few things down here. The Greek words describing Christ's coming are used interchangeably between the rapture and the return, and actually the first coming of Christ. Same words are used for the first coming of Christ when he came to Bethlehem. So there's a couple interpretation principles that are really important. The first one is let Scripture interpret Scripture. The second one is check the context, okay? So I just use one example here, and we'll look at a few more examples in a moment. One of the words, common words, translated coming, or there's different variations, is parousia in the New Testament. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, this is talking about the rapture. And you could just flip over to 1 Corinthians 15 with me here. We actually read this morning, but I'm going to read it again here. And it's a fairly obvious context, meaning the rapture, but it's the exact same word as 2 Thessalonians 2:8, which is obviously the second coming of Christ. So in 1 Corinthians, we see, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Now, let me just ask you, we read 1 Thessalonians 4 already. If this is unclear to you that this is talking about the rapture, verse 23 says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, his resurrection was first, after that, those who are Christ's at his coming, there's our word, parousia. If that's not clear to you, you just go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we just read, in Christ all will be made alive. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. So the scriptures build upon each other. The more of these scriptures you look at, you're going to be able to just cross-check. If one is unclear, you're going to say, oh, but in 1 Thessalonians, that made it very obvious that this is talking about the rapture. And so 1 Corinthians 15, 23 is a rapture verse. Then comes the end, now listen to this, when he hands over the kingdom of God and Father to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. And it goes on, and we're going to just stop there. So this is a kind of a miniature Bible here. Did you notice the change in subject? The third thing, and I didn't write this on your notes, is you need to look at the words and phrases in these passages. So when you see the word kingdom, what do you think of? We just had it last week. I'm going to give a test. What Peter talked about this in his outline about end times, the things that are going to all take place. What is the kingdom talking about? What's the word that we use? Pardon?
The millennium.
The millennium, yeah. So, yeah, this, you know, as you're studying these verses, and it can get confusing, but when you see the word kingdom, you better click on the millennium, okay? It's talking about Christ's reign. This is like a miniature Bible here because this goes beyond the kingdom when Christ turns over. That's in Corinthians, the whole universe to his Father. He is put down all rule and authority, okay? So in this little passage right here, we have kind of the whole Bible just portrayed here for us. But verse 23 is a rapture verse. When you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and just let's just flip there. I want you to look at this, because this is a really kind of a neat place to illustrate what I'm trying to teach this morning. Separate the rapture from the return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul is doing exactly what I'm talking about. He is separating the rapture from the return because there was a lot of false teaching. Is there false teaching in our world today? I'm sorry, but there's a lot of confusion between these two subjects. So that's what Paul is separating between the rapture and the return. Verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by a spirit or message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. So Paul now is going to distinguish between the rapture and the return. What is verse 1 talking about? The coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him. What is that?
Rapture.
The rapture, okay. Sorry for these pop quizzes. I just want you to be alert. You got to be with me here. It's the rapture. When you see the word gathering, a key word, it's Christ. The word receive in 1 John chapter 14 means to take one into close communion with another. It's Christ gathering, taking his people into communion with himself. It's going to be in the air. That's the rapture. But read down now to verse 8. I'll just read verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Appearance there is epiphany, and we're gonna look at that word. That's right on the back of your outline here in just a moment. Some translations say the brightness of his coming. What is that verse talking about? Verse 8 of chapter 2. When Christ slays the Antichrist by the brightness of his coming, when does that happen? That's the return, yeah. These are obvious. It's just good to see that what Paul is doing here in verse 1 and 8, he is separating between the rapture and the return, and he's clearly teaching here two different events. Okay, flip over your outline now. This is another word, epiphania. It's the word that occurred, we just described there in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. The word appearance there is epiphania. This word occurs, it's kind of interesting. This is another illustration of how they're used interchangeably. It occurs in 2 Timothy 1:10, a verse referring obviously to Christ's first coming into the world. There's no confusion with that verse. Okay, but now turn to 1 Timothy 6:14. Just back a few pages here, or rather ahead a few pages. 1 Timothy 6:14. This is a little bit more like a Bible study. I want you guys to kind of see these principles here and just apply them in a few of these verses. So 1 Timothy 6:14. I'm going to start at verse 12. It's always good to read the context. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing, this is the epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So that's the context. And you're probably going, uh-oh, Nate's going to ask us, is this the rapture or the return in verse 14? Yeah, I am going to ask you that, but I'm also going to kind of couch that question, which coming is this, with the truth. It's not real clear, is it? You got a little bit of... In verse 15, it's talking about the sovereign, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Kind of key words in the second coming. He comes out of heaven. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So here's the principle that I want you to think about. Again, compare Scripture with Scripture. Let Scripture interpret itself. And so in this context, he's talking to people who are fighting. He's encouraging Timothy, actually, to fight the good fight of faith. Okay? So we're going to look at a cross-reference. Just keep your finger in this little place. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, a few pages here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read another context. Now, Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his epiphany, his appearing. Now, I want you to ask you, this is much simpler. Which one is this? Is this the rapture or the return? Maybe it's trickier than I thought. Okay, earlier I said that the judgment seat of Christ is connected to the rapture. In every mention of crowns in the New Testament, of the judgment seat of Christ, it's always connected to the rapture. So he says, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, that's the judgment seat of Christ, awarding Paul on that day. And not only to me, here's a reason to love the rapture. you know, the rapture gets a lot of bad press, frankly. You know, I'm sorry to say this, but I think it's a bit Satan interfering in this tremendous truth that those who love Christ's coming in the skies are going to receive crowns. This should be infectious. I love it. I'll confess. I love the thought of the Lord's return. There's going to be crowns. You know, I don't have time this morning because now the clock is pointing kind of upward. There's five crowns that are going to be available. It's very interesting that two of them have to do with the rapture. Isn't that amazing? That's quite a large portion of crowns, rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Two out of five are for those who are long for his appearing. They love his appearing. They're eagerly awaiting his return. And then for those who are soul winners, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and just as an illustration. So before I get off of my outline here, I want you to notice the clear verse here. Paul is fighting the good fight. He's going to be rewarded at the rapture at the judgment seat of Christ. If you go back to 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy 6:14, not so clear, but he's encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight, take hold of eternal life for which you are called. He says, keep the commandment. By the way, the commandment there, I believe, is witnessing to the truth. That's what Jesus said to Pontius Pilate. I've come to witness to the truth. And Paul is telling Timothy, keep the commandment, witness to the truth. That's one of the main practical things for the Christian life. Witness to the truth to whoever you can. Tell them about Jesus. And so, I believe that verse 14 is a rapture verse. That's what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do, to be actively witnessing, testifying until the appearing, the epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you use scripture to interpret scripture. You look at the key words and phrases, and you look at the context. Like I said, there's 70 of these verses, and we made it through a few of them. Since I mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I want you to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is another mention of a crown. As soon as it's a key word, as soon as you see crown, you think judgment seat of Christ. Listen to what Paul says, verse 19, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. This is the soul winner's crown. I can't remember which commentator said that, but I love this. Those who you may have witnessed to or may have led to the Lord, you're going to go up with them in the rapture. And there's going to be an exaltation. It's an extremely strong Greek word. This is like a super celebration. That's what this crown, as some translations say, a crown of rejoicing. It's yes! Yeah, that's what it is. So if you've... Why would I be a soul winner? Why would I share the gospel? It's right here. This is one of the reasons they're going to go up with you. You're going to be raptured together, and you're going to have a celebration. Paul is saying here he was going to celebrate with these Thessalonians. What a great thing. So keep, how practical is that? Keep sharing the gospel. Keep praying for your neighbors, your loved ones. Love them when they're not very lovely. You just keep on doing that, okay? So we could go on, but I've left a few verses here, which I want you to just do the exact same thing that we have done on these the verses that we covered today. Read them, compare the words. Let me just make a couple other comments, because in some of these verses, the rapture and the return occur in the same verse. There's a classic one. I'm just going to point that out to you because I didn't mention it when we were in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Kenneth Wiest, the Greek language there, this is the Granville Sharp's rule. A better translation there would be, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, even Christ Jesus. It's talking about the same person. There's a Greek rule that makes that, that's the way that should be. Who, this is singular, Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead? Jesus is the judge of everyone, of all things. And that little phrase covers all of the judgments that Peter talked about last week. Peter did a great job in his outline of listing a bunch of judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, this is included here. All of the judgments after the tribulation included in that little phrase. It's an all-inclusive phrase of all of the judgments. And by his appearing, his epiphany, and his kingdom. Remember, we have keywords. When it talks about kingdom, what do we think about? The millennium. So something that's going to take place after the tribulation. But his epiphany was very clearly in some of the verses we've already looked at today is the rapture. This is an all-inclusive verse for everything that's going to take place. The rapture and the return, and look at the practical application. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Somebody said, take every opportunity and make opportunities. You know, we all need to be a little bit like Peter. I don't want to point him out here so much, but Peter is a classic for making opportunities. I've been with him when he made opportunities to witness. I'm kind of going, how did he do that? Where did that come from? I mean, and the person he's talking to isn't even mad. Usually when I kind of confront somebody, I don't know what it is. That's the gift of evangelism. Peter would say, oh, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, you know something? This is teaching us to take every opportunity when God opens a door. When you pray, Lord, give me an opportunity, and God opens this garage door that you could drive an RV into, and you go, should I take it? Should I walk through? Just take the opportunity and make opportunities. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Yeah, the time is short. The time will come when they won't listen. So there you go. That's a sample of a verse that includes both the rapture and the return, I believe, in the same verse. Jesus used Isaiah chapter 61 when he was preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he stopped in the middle of a verse. He didn't quote the last part of the verse, because the first part of Isaiah 61:2 is the first coming. The last part of the verse is the tribulation, the day of vengeance of our God. That's the way prophecy is. It's like not consecutive. And so you need to do a Bible study. And it's not easy sometimes, but you need to separate these things in the scripture. God bless you as you do that. And I'm just going to close with, I'm going to read a verse here at the end to close, and then we'll pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What a great context. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Yeah. In everything give thanks. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise preaching, prophetic utterances. Examine everything carefully. That's what I'm kind of encouraging you to do today as you study this subject. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And here's now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirits and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. That's a rapture verse. May God help us to apply those things practically in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so good to just realize how amazingly practical your coming again, your return for us is. Lord, help us to be about the Father's business. Help us to be alert, looking, watching, waiting, serving the living and true God while we wait. Because someday we're going to be ushered into the presence of God the Father by Christ as we see something that Isaiah experienced in Isaiah chapter 6, Lord. Help us to be prepared for that day. Help us to be thinking about it. And God, we're so thankful that you're faithful. You're going to do this. You're going to help us. You're going to complete your work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.